Hallelujah. Take God's word this morning, open to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. We've been looking at these principles for ministry, hands-on ministry. And we come to the end of chapter 10 of these very instructive issues as Christ is teaching us how to live. We're going to really be disciples. Sometimes people put difference between that. They say, well, you can be a believer and not be a disciple. There's only one problem with that. You're never going to get Jesus to believe that. You're never going to find that in the scriptures. And so Christ calls followers, disciples to himself. And so as he's giving instructions for these disciples, very intense instructions over these last two chapters, he saves the most important for last. They learn, as we learn here, one of the most important facets of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the area of ministry and what we do for him and what we do in his name. We come to this familiar account beginning in verse 38. It says, now it came to pass as they went that he went into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. May the Holy Spirit of God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, we all know what's coming here, right? I mean, you've been a Christian for any time, you've had to meet Mary and Martha. And I promise every serious Christian who has met Mary and Martha left with a challenge in our own spirit. Because in serving the Lord and in being in ministry, we all come to the same challenge that's faced in this very account. I mean, it's one that's pretty perplexing. It's one that obviously has to strike some balance when we read about Mary and Martha and their approach and all that is being involved, because we know you can't have one without the other. You know, ultimately, the rest of our life cannot just be spent in solitude and away from everybody and just in prayer and soaking up air. Your life is not intended to be that way. It's to take those things and interact with others. But we know also that Martha had gotten to a place as well that was not good, not healthy, not productive. We sometimes say, I'm too busy. Well, we found out Martha was the epitome of that. She was, in fact, too busy. And so when we come to this chapter, there's much to be instructive, but I want to share with you these instructions on these hands-on discipleship concerning one thing is needful. One thing is needful. See, there's always a variety of things that can be. There's always a host of things that are good. But sometimes the things that are good or that are happening are not always the most needful. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. They're not all useful for me. And so while we can do many things, it doesn't necessarily mean we're doing the most important thing. That's why I believe this is one of the great facets to end this discussion based upon discipleship, because I believe this goes to the heart of what we call priority. I believe that discipleship and ministry, to be effective for God, I believe to be effective in anything that you're going to do, really spiritual or secular, is going to be based upon what are your priorities and then sticking to those priorities to the end. Because there's always going to be things that come and go and make demands upon your time and your mind and your emotions, but it's those priorities, it's setting those priorities and putting them in place and driving them home that will constantly draw you back from any distractions that would lure you away from your goal and the pursuit of those things. So as a Christian, As a follower of Christ, as a person who desires to be involved in Christian ministry, the reality of it is we've got to set, what is the priority? What is the priority? And nail that down. The one needful thing. What is the most needful thing? If I can drive that deep, if I can get that settled, everything else will blossom from there. Well, we learned that. We learned that from the life of Mary, and it is the life of serenity. It's the life of serenity. Serene just means to be calm, to be peaceful, to be unruffled, to be unaffected by disturbance. And how she came about to find that place of serenity and peace of mind, undisturbed by everything that's going on around her, we're going to learn her needful thing that she found, Jesus said, and that Jesus said he would not take away from her. So it's this place of serenity. So we begin to learn from Martha the things that she is far from any place of serenity. She's on the edge. I mean, she's got that contentious, right, that Solomon warned us about, that he said it'd be better to be on the housetop, remember that, than be in the house with a contentious woman. Can anybody say amen? Oh, my goodness. And so he drew that truth out, and so we're seeing what one looks like. We're seeing that in this on edge lady who's had her feel, and she's going to let everybody know, mama ain't happy, ain't nobody going to be happy. And so we begin to see the enemy of really what robs us of serenity. Who doesn't want peace in their life? Who doesn't want to feel unalarmed or calm and unaffected by the disturbances? Who doesn't want that? Well, we learn both from Martha's error as well as Mary's priorities. So let's begin by sharing about Martha, and that is the enemy of serenity. It's clearly observed in Martha that something has robbed her of what we just sang about, joy. You can call it peace, contentment. Something has got her disturbed. She's allowed the enemy of Satan, no doubt, is at work in that home. No doubt her own flesh has become frustrated. In fact, when we read the story, there has to be a little bit in every one of us. When we read the story of Mary and Martha, we have so been where she's at that when we read the story of Martha, it's almost like we instantly can identify with her. It's almost like we want to rush to her aid. We want to defend Martha. I find people almost a regular basis when this issue is discussed about Martha, and everybody's like, but, we got to have Martha. Nothing ever gets done, right? We can't all just be a prayer meeting all the time. Somebody's got to do the work. And so we almost feel we've been where she's at. We felt her frustration. And so we almost kind of have a spirit that wants to reach out to her and defend her in some way. But verse 40 emphasized that Martha was cumbered about with much serving. It's not the fact that she's serving, it's the fact that she's cumbered about. Cumbered about is a word that means to be driven about mentally. It means to be distracted or to be over-occupied. It means she's doing the service on the outside. The problem is she's too busy and she's too distracted, and she's become mentally distracted so that the work that she's doing is being done with a stressful and an anxious mentality. But how did Martha get in this frustrating state? That's the real question. How did she get to this place? How did she misplace her priorities to cause all of this frustration and what could have been a great episode in her own household? Well, I want to share with you two things. First, I want to talk to you about her symptoms, what we notice about her, and I want to share with you then what drove these symptoms. Look at Martha's symptoms. Her symptoms are really what all of us know. It's self-pity. She is throwing a pity party, and she's criticizing. So she's feeling sorry for herself, and she's feeling harsh toward her own sister and even the Lord Jesus. So her symptoms, symptoms are a result. These type of things we see in her life are generally, they take place when we get our eyes on people. She's no longer thinking about her job and what's before, what she's doing for Christ. Her eyes are now on other people and what they're not doing and how they're not contributing. And as a result of this getting her eyes on others and her eyes on self, she's gotten her eyes off of where they're supposed to be, and that is on the Lord. Can I tell you where churches start drying up? Can I tell you where churches lose their joy and their shout and their drive and their zeal for God? It's when they start looking too much inward. They start looking too much at our stuff and our people and our place and what we're doing here rather than keeping our eyes out. Churches who keep out externally focused, that keep our mind on what we can do for our community, what we can do for our nation, what we can do for the world. We keep our eyes on helping others and evangelizing others. It keeps a joy here. But that's not happened with Martha. She fell in the area of selfishness, and now her eyes are upon her and how others are not doing. Several things that this led to. Her symptoms began as she questioned God's concern. In verse number 40, think about this. She has the audacity to say, "Lord, do you not care?" I'm saying, I still, when I read that, you know, you've got to give it for Martha, and thank God she's honest through and through. I mean, a lot of people think that, they're just too afraid to say it. We're thinking, God, why are you letting this happen? Why is everybody abandoning their post? Why is everybody left this on me? Why have I got to do all this? And we blame God for it. I mean, no holds barred, right in the middle of all the apostles, she said, "Jesus, don't you care?" And my friend, when the obvious answer is, nobody's ever cared more. Nobody's ever cared more than Jesus. So how love incarnate, Jesus is God, love. He's the very essence of love in human flesh. And she's questioning God's love. My friend, when you get so disturbed, so too busy, so overcumbered with things that you start questioning God's care, I promise you, your priorities have been misplaced. The second thing she does is she questions others' contributions. Verse 40, she says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me alone to serve?" And so now it's not only, "Lord, you don't care," but "Lord, the problem is further." Now she's questioning the contributions of others. You know, we always, from a young child, we always do that, right? When you're being given your chores. I mean, kids are good at math. Kids are good. You know, you can't get them to do their homework, but I promise you, you give one more dime to the other kid and they've counted it. They're opening presents and they're already valuing. Okay, that cost about 20, that cost about 30. Did I get as much as they did? And when you start letting out the chores and you start saying, okay, you clean this, you clean that, and they're already evaluating. Wait a minute, my mind is more difficult. I got a lot more to do. And hey, something ain't right here. And we grow up, or we wish we would, and we're just doing the same thing. We're nickel and diamond. We're always exacting. Who's getting more? Who's having more? Who's doing less? And we're always evaluating people on this basis and calculating the level of contribution. One of my favorite stories in all of the Bible as it relates to this is even the Apostle Peter, as Jesus is just restoring back to love. I mean, here's Peter denied the Lord three times. Jesus gives him three opportunities to express his love for him, and they're all restored, and he's told him to feed my sheep, and everything's good. And then Peter, stop, stop, stop. Stay right where you are. You're in a good place. But Peter had a hard time staying in a good place. And Peter said, "Lord, what's he going to do? You give me all this to do. Now, what's John going to do? What's he going to do?" And Jesus said, "Son," I mean, he sounded just like my mother. "What's it to you?" is what he says. "What's it to you? It's none of your business, Peter. Whatever I want to do for him, whatever I got for him, is none of your..." What you need to concentrate on, what you have been called to do. And so she's questioning others' contribution. Third of all, she finds herself in charge. I mean, it's my house, isn't it? My house. I ain't no man here to rule me. And so I'm here. She assumes herself in charge. And so verse 40, she just interrupts the whole meal. She interrupts the whole event. I mean, there's a Son of God, the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, sitting in your living room. And all of a sudden, she's imagined she's in charge. I do think that's one of the things that hurts us with the gospel, to be honest with you. You heard me share this before, but you know, we love our nation, we love America, we love the democracy that and the republic that we know is our own homeland that became contagious and spread to other places. But when you come to Christ, You don't come to a democracy, I promise you. If you ever viewed your Christianity as a democracy, that God gives you, he's kind of the main person in charge, but you still get a vote, and this is a democracy, and he can give you advice, but you still get a say, I promise you, you've misunderstood the gospel. You've misunderstood the call to salvation. He don't call for your vote, my friend. He calls for your repentance, your abandonment of yourself. To confess him as Lord and Lord of all. She's got the Son of God in her home, and here she starts barking out orders. Always amazed me the audacity people have with God. Remember Peter? Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Who in the world says that kind of stuff? And the reality is, even though Martha and Peter were honest enough to say it, sad thing is, we say it, we just don't verbalize it. We say it in our own heart, and so here her frustration has led her to take matters in her own hands. She's blaming him, and she's taking charge of the situation. And then fourth of all, she becomes frustrated with carefulness. That verse 41 and verse 42, Jesus says, Martha, Martha, isn't it amazing where she is? This is incredible. Isn't it amazing when she's being so harsh and rude and accusative toward Jesus? Yet he is so tender in return. He doesn't apologize for the truth is still there, but he starts with Martha, 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 Martha. You know when your name has been said twice. Martha, Martha, you are careful. The word careful means overcare. It's where we talk about being stressed, worried, anxious. Martha, Martha, you are careful and you are troubled about, he says, many things. You got too much on your mind, Martha. You've overcomplicated your life, Martha. You got to simplify this thing, Martha. Get back to your priorities, Martha. Let that rule your mind and it'll set you free. Jesus gave us the incredible privilege, according to passages like Mark, Matthew chapter number 6, where he says, listen, take no thought for your life. That means literally don't worry about anything. Do not be over-concerned. Do not be anxious about this stuff. And you're like, Lord, I got stuff to do. And he says, you're missing something powerful. The God who knows we have things to do also is the one who orders us not to be anxious about it, not to worry about it. Many, many years ago, probably some 20 years ago, one of the most simple statements I heard, Adrian Rogers, one of the great godly Bible, just fundamental Bible preachers this nation's ever known, right out of the state of Tennessee. I challenge you to find his error. And he said one time, one of the most great relievers, he says, God will give you enough grace to accomplish everything in a day he wants you to do. That's so liberating. Because I ain't got to do everything I want to do or even anything you want me to do, but God will give me enough grace to accomplish everything he wants me to do. Amen. And so he leaves us without worries. I got your provision down. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to clothe you. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. You do the little. You keep your priority on me. I'll take care of all the stuff you think you have to worry about. And yet, on a daily basis, there are many who slip into the role of Martha. We become self-pity. We become critical. We become stressed. What's the source of all of this? Well, the source of this is important. It doesn't really show up here, but you get to see it later. John 11 really records it. And the source is simply unbelief. That's her source. Her problem of her stress is unbelief. See, when Jesus says these incredible things like don't worry about what you eat and drink and clothe yourself, I'm going to do that. You just concentrate on keeping me front, keeping me first. We either believe that and are at rest or we don't believe it and we put it on our own shoulders. And we have to run the household and we have to take care of the bills and we've got to do all these things and the source is unbelief. In fact, we see this revealed in John 11. Remember when Lazarus, their brother, dies? Mary and Martha, they had a brother and he dies. And when Jesus shows up, Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, you could have done something. Now it's too late. Jesus said, I'm going to raise up your brother. Oh, Lord, I know you're going to raise him up in the resurrection. No, 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 you're missing it, Martha. You're missing it bad. I am the resurrection. I love that. I am the resurrection. What's he teaching her? Get your eyes on what I can do and get your eyes on who I am. Because that's what faith is. Faith is not just always looking at what, well, can I do this and weigh this and trying to rationalize. No, I'm looking at the person of God, the person of Christ who is truth, who is love, who is faithful, who is good, who always keeps his promises, who is committed to us. And Jesus, I'm the resurrection. What was he doing? He says, get your eyes off what I can do. Get your eyes on who I am. And then he turns to her and he says, do you believe this? He asked her. See, the issue she struggled with was not always the information. She was listening well, taking it was her confidence in what she heard. And Christians, you can be full of a lot of Bible verses. You know, it's sad. Sometimes people that know the Bible the best, many times are not believing it. They're not believing it. And so her problem was a lack of faith. See, Jesus is calling Martha in this instance as well as in John chapter 11. He's calling her to a deeper faith, teaching her to put her faith in him. So he challenges the area of faith. By the way, John 12 is a parallel to this passage. When you read, it's another instance, but Jesus shows up again in John chapter 12 to her house. And you know what you find? You find she's still serving. But she ain't grumbling. She ain't criticizing. She ain't mad. She ain't frustrated. She's just serving. You know, God wants us to go past just our activity for him. God's looking at her attitude. Why? Because attitude says more about your faith and your trust and your love. And not in what you're doing, but why you're doing what you do. He's very interested in that. In fact, the scripture says, serve the Lord with gladness. We ought to serve him with a song in our heart. We ought to serve him with gratefulness and humility and privilege. And so he dealt with this unbelief in her heart. The enemy of serenity, my friend, is simply a lack of belief. Now let me talk to you about Mary. Mary gives us really this environment for serenity. When we read about Mary, her life instantly becomes instructive to every single Christian. Every Christian who says, I'm tired of all the stress and anxiety. I know Martha. I feel her pain. And I don't like it. I don't like being like that. I don't like being the ornery one of the house. I don't like being frustrated with God and being frustrated with people and always feeling like I've been. I don't like that. And so we all can identify that. And so what Mary does is she says, I got another option for you. Look to Mary. She can teach you something because Jesus said she found the needful thing and I ain't taking it from her. And if you'll find the needful thing, my friend, you'll learn the life of serenity as well. It's never been more clearly demonstrated than in the life of Mary. And when you read about it, it's not really like you can put a description and figure out a recipe. But it's kind of like when you see what takes place in Mary's life, it's like it just brings serenity. It's kind of like one old boy years ago, I heard him talking about dew, and he says, dew on the grass, they really have a hard time figuring out where dew comes from. Why is the grass wet in the morning and so forth and at different times? And he says the answer they can only find is this. It's just when the circumstances happen to be just right, dew just appears. It just appears. And so when the atmosphere and the environment of your life is found in the right balance, you don't have to search for serenity. It'll just appear. Now, what are the instructive things from Mary's life that gets us to that place of serenity? Number one is she was submitted to the attention of Jesus. She submitted her attention to Jesus. Verse 39 says, and she had a sister called Mary which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She submitted herself to him, to his word. In fact, Mary, every time you find her in the scripture, you know where she's at? Same place. I mean, every time you find her in the New Testament, Mary, you read about Mary, you know where she's at? She's at Jesus' feet. Now, at his feet doesn't mean she's just down there pawing and pleading and so forth. The posture of being at his feet is sitting like a pupil. It is sitting at the feet. Here Jesus is there and he's the teacher. He is the Lord. He is instructor. And to sit at his feet mean that you're sitting as a pupil. You are sitting to learn. that you are the lesser and you are the ignorant, and he has truth and he's bringing this truth, and she wants to learn. She wants to grab everything she can. And so she's sitting at his feet to listen and heed his word. She chose that place. Jesus says she hath chosen, verse 42, she hath chosen that good thing. She chose it. See, submission is a choice. What we give our attention to is a choice. Our daily disciplines in our life, they're a choice. Therefore, serenity is a choice. See, she chose to put herself in the place of attending to his word. At his feet, humbly submitted, listening with the intention of obeying, not just gathering information so she could out-debate the person at the job. She's listening for her own life to be shaped and molded and fashioned and encouraged and blessed by the word proceeding out of the mouth of Christ. She's feeding on the word of Christ. And as she does so, she enjoys a peace that is in stark contrast to the frustration and critical spirit of her sister. And she doesn't even respond. Martha's over there hampering and harping. You don't hear Mary responding to that. She's like, I've heard that before. I've heard that before. And she's sitting there at his feet with serenity. See, some people say, I wished I could find some of that. I wished I had peace in my life. I wished I could find an undisturbed calm that perpetuated my day. I wished I could find that. Oh, my friend, you can find it, because it doesn't just come on some and not upon others. No, it is a choice. It's a choice. And when we ourselves find ourselves submitted our attention to the word of Christ, to him and his words and his authority, we will find serenity appears. And so it is a choice. Serenity doesn't just happen. It doesn't just come from, you know, sometimes we read these poems and things like that that, you know, make us feel warm and fuzzy in our hearts for about 5 minutes, and then we continue with our tirade. No, but when you submit yourself to the Word of God, see, she teaches us a valuable lesson. Listen to the lesson Mary teaches us at the feet of Christ. She teaches us that we still, even after we're saved, we still need more from him than he needs from us. You know, when we figure that out, it'll relieve you. It'll take some strain off your shoulders. We still need more from him than he needs for us. We always think, boy, if church needs me, God needs me, he ain't gonna be able to get this done if I don't do it, and I gotta bear all this. I'm doing it for Jesus, doing it for God, I gotta do this. And we carry all this burden, and it'll squash you. You're talking about people saying, I got burnout? Yeah, you got burnout. You know why you got burnout? One reason. There's only one reason people get burnout. It's because they forget that we still need more from him than he needs from us. My, the Christian life is not what we do for God. It's about sitting before God, being empowered by his truth, trusting his presence, and letting God live his life through us. We learn that from Mary as we submit ourselves to his word. See, there's some of you and you still battle this frustration, but I ask you a question. Do you have a daily time with God? You have a daily time, committed time every single day where you're going to open this Bible and you're going to read it. And you're going to read it not for just, reading's sake. You're going to read it so that the Word of God can teach you and instruct you and encourage you and bless. Are you reading the Word of God for the truth that it is? Are you sitting at his feet saying, God, I need to hear from you. I need your instruction. I need your truth to set me free. Are you spending every day before God in his Word? You say, well, preacher, I'm too busy. You've just preached the sermon. I mean, we could close up and hit the house and say, you've preached your own sermon. Because if you're too busy to do what you're doing, my friend, to do the needful thing of sitting before Christ and his word, we bring on our own stress. You have chosen a life of contention. You have chosen a life of distraction and disruption. You've chosen that because the answer is there for all of us as it was there for Mary. The second thing about her is that she shares her anxieties with Christ. Now, this moves past this, but it reflects from this. Here's a lady who learned a posture to stay submitted before Christ. Then when troubles came, like in John 11, the death of her brother, who she loved. You know what John 11 tells us? In John 11, it says that she was there in the house, and the mourners were filling the house. It's all these professional people that come over, and they're crying out. It's very traditional, and they're crying out, and they're weeping, and they're wailing because of the death of Lazarus. It's not that they even care much about Lazarus. It's that they're there to carry out the ceremony and weep and mourn professionally over the dead. And so here is Mary in the house with all these mourners and being shown all this sympathy. And yet the Bible says, one came and says, Jesus is here. And when she heard that, she left all the mourners and she ran out. You know where she found herself? Falling at the feet of Jesus. And she poured out her heart, her griefs, her burdens to Him. See, what we learn from Mary is that her feet is not only sitting at His feet and finding the truths of the instruction of God's Word to alleviate our mind, to let us know we're not carrying our God along like some idol. God is carrying us along because He's God. He carries us. But secondly, we learn that at His feet you bring all of your anxieties. What are your worries? What are your frustrations? Well, she's vexed. Her brother has died. That's overwhelming. What are you going to do with these anxieties? You're going to fret, stress, make everybody else miserable? No. She takes those anxieties and she does what Peter taught us. Peter says, casting all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Cares is a word that means the same thing. Anxieties, worries, stresses. Everybody has these, right? It's not that we can wish that I never have any more stress, because what's going to happen? We're all going to have stress, right? We're all going to. So what are the question is not whether I'll have stress. What am I going to do with them? And what we learn from Mary is when you have those moments of stress, you bring them to that same faithful place where you were trusting instruction. Now you bring them and you trust Him with your anxieties. She brings Him. See, we hold too much onto our own burdens and we try to carry those things. And what we're saying when we do that, when we carry our own burdens and our own stresses, here's what we're saying. We're saying, God, you're too puny to do it. God, you're too busy. You're the one cumbered up there in heaven. You're cumbered about and distracted about many things. You ain't got time for all my problems. And so I got to carry them myself. So God becomes innate. He becomes too puny. He becomes, even worse, He becomes unwilling. Martha's even questioning the willingness. And how can you let her sit there and leave me in the spot? And so what Mary shares with us is you can have those stresses and worries, but they can't stay with you. When those moments of burden that get too heavy for you, you got to remember 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God will always make a way of escape so that you can be able to bear it. What's in your life has not become as a coincidence. It's not come as a shock to God. And the same God who sees what's going on, knows what's going on, is there to carry you through it, to comfort you, to strengthen you, to squeeze purpose out of the whole affair. And so she shows, here's what you do with your anxieties. It's unbelievable how often I hear people, they say, well, I say, man, I ain't seen you in church in a long time. No, we've been having a whole lot of troubles. That makes a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? Yeah, I got all these troubles, so I ain't really got time to go listen to the Word of God. I ain't got time for worship, because we really been having a rough time, preacher. I mean, I've been stressed. I've been anxious. I mean, I've had a lot of hurt in my heart. And I'm thinking, I don't want to even tell y'all what I'm thinking, because if you do it, you're going to know what I'm thinking. But I'm thinking, that makes absolutely no sense. Why? Because when you believe who He says He is, if He really is Jehovah God, if He really is the God of Lord of hosts, He runs the whole thing. He has all the power, all wisdom, all love, all concern, all these promises left. If He's really that one, then when I'm hurting and when I'm broken and when I'm overwhelmed, I'm telling you, there's times when I sense that I don't care what's on my schedule. I have to say, hey, I got to drive somewhere. I got to get out where nobody is. I got to have a conversation with God. Let me go to my room for a little bit. Let me close the doors. I've got to stop. I've got to take all the stuff that's overwhelming them and take it to the God who loves me and can handle it, because I can't. Amen. It's what Mary teaches us. Third of all, she shares with us, we see in her serenity, her shameless affection for Jesus. Her shameless affection for Jesus. See, when you start showing this kind of love, this kind of devotion, this kind of attention that we see from Mary, it seems a little radical, but that's okay to be radical as long as the end result is God's going to give you serenity that few people ever come to know. This woman, when you read her rest of her story, see, she's blocking out all distractions. She's right there among the apostles. Don't you love that? These are the 12. And they're at Mary's house, and Mary don't care. She just sits down with them. I like that. She's like, y'all ain't getting all the good stuff. I'm going to sit down too. And so she just sits down and gets on in on the good. I can just see it warming the heart of Christ. He says, yeah, she's found that good part, that needful thing. In John 11, she ignores the mourners, runs to Jesus to trust him. But you know what? All that leads to John chapter number 12. In John chapter number 12, we see her and Jesus is back in the house and he's eating a meal and Martha's serving with a sweet spirit. And Mary goes and gets her ointment and she comes in the room and she gets to that familiar place at the feet of Jesus and she anoints his feet. His head and his feet with this perfume, expensive perfume. She lavished her love on him. Some would say, I'd have been a little uncomfortable to do that with all those men in the room and all these powerful personalities like Peter and Andrew and John and James. And she didn't care. I mean, when you see Mary, she don't care. She don't care Martha's in there slamming the dishes. She don't care. Let God deal with her. She don't care that all she's getting all this sympathy. She don't care. She's going to lay her stresses at Christ's feet. John 12, she don't care that everybody's sitting around there and they're snubbed. That's why they're saying, hey, this could have been soul. This could have been something else. They're thinking, you're wasting that perfume on Jesus' feet. She said, I ain't wasting nothing. She realized the most important person in the room was Jesus. When you wake up in the morning, Christian, I promise the most important person in your day is not the boss you got to satisfy. It's Jesus. I promise you, ma'am, it's not your husband. It's not your children. It's not your wife. It's not your parents. That's not the most important person in the room. It's the Lord Jesus. Amen. He demands priority. He demands some special time. He demands when you open them old eyes, you say, oh, God, good morning, good morning. Thank you for the night's rest. Hold me through the day. Keep me, oh God, or I'll mess the whole thing up. He deserves all the lavish of the love. And so here's what she did. She went and she lavishes that love on him public, at his feet, anointing his feet, pouring all of this expense, all this wealth upon him. But she does it without hesitating for the crowd. She did it without heeding the critics. She did it without giving a thought to all the chores that needed to be done. She did it without even pondering her own view of humiliation there on the floor, pouring out this perfume. You know what? You know what she reminds me of? She reminds me of a lady in love. You ever see a lady in love? You ever seen a boy in love? You ever get somebody in love? Oh, my gracious. It's a pitiful sight, ain't it? It's a pitiful sight. It's something else. You can't hardly get them riled up. You see somebody in love and, oh, they're floating on cloud. I'm in love, and I don't care who knows it. And I see Mary walk in the room. She ain't worried about Judas and his smart aleck remarks. She ain't worried about all the apostles who were so dumb that they fell more in with a critical spirit than they were with a worship of Christ. She ain't worried. She's like a mark to his guard. Her focus is on Christ. Her blinders are on. The priority is in the room. And she brings her priority to Christ and she worships him and she loves him and she fills the room with the fragrance of her worship. God help us get to that place. Because when you get to that place, you have found the one thing that's needful. The one thing of priority. And that is giving our attention, our focus, our love, our allegiance to Christ and His Word. There's no substitute. I wished I could tell you that there's many different ways that you can serve Christ effectively, and there's many different ways and paths to find effective ministry, but the way these chapters boil down, he closes with the last, and that's the priority. And the priority is, my friend, you will not be successful, or you will not be at peace until you prioritize spending time with Jesus every day at His feet in His Word. So the question is this. In a church, in this country, in this nation, this era, where are you at? Who do you more resemble? Martha or Mary? Is anybody here today that's found that one thing? You found it. And you're holding on to it. You're not going to, you realize, hey, that special place with God, that devotional time that I have every day, I'll never let anybody take it, because the most precious thing, the most powerful time I have in my day is that time I spend for God. It makes me far more effective in everything else I do through the course of the day, in all my busy work. A place of wholesome serenity, a place of peace that's filled my life in my walk with God. Or those who are here this morning and you're frustrated and you're frustrated and you just need to come this morning and get at Christ's feet. Maybe you're discouraged and you're discouraged by people.